All right, welcome to Black Hawk Church. My name is Chris, and I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team here at Black Hawk Church. Welcome those of you who are in the room with me here at the Brader Way location on the east side, and those of you who are joining us across the hallway in this location, and those of you who are at the Upper House, Black Hawk Downtown, and those of you who are joining us at Savannah Oaks Middle School, Black Hawk Fitchburg. So welcome to everybody. And a special welcome to students who are back, the university students who go to UW-Madison or Edgewood College. We love you guys. Let's hear for the students that are back.
Awesome. Yeah.
We are a university community church, and we love you guys. So thank you so much for coming to Black Hawk Church. We really appreciate that. We are starting a brand new series. You can see by that video bumper that just happened. So the series is called Romans, the Gospel for a Divided World. And I am so excited about this series. Romans is a big, fantastic book in the New Testament. So if you know anything about Christianity, Romans is kind of like Christianity 101. So perhaps you don't know much about Christianity. This is a great book because Romans is about the core message of Christianity. What is the core message of Christianity? It's the gospel, and Romans is all about that. So if I had my way, we'd be going through Romans all the time. This is a fantastic book. So we're going to be going through this book for the next 13 Sundays. That sounds like a long time, but really we're flying through the book of Romans. It's 16 different chapters. Here's the calendar for the series. We're dividing the book up as a teaching team into three different sections. Gospel saves, the gospel transforms, and the gospel unites. So many of us as Christ followers, sometimes we come up to one of the teaching pastors and we say something like this: hey, could you let us know when you're going to be like focusing on the gospel? I have friends I'd like to bring, people are interested in Christianity, that kind of thing. And so this is it, okay? So that's what we're going to be doing, okay, for the next few weeks, especially now through October the 9th, every message, we will really be sharing the gospel and what the gospel is. It's the core message of Christianity. So this is a good opportunity to tell your friends to watch online, bring people, that kind of thing, because we're going to be right at the gospel. So I'm so excited about that. I need to calm down. I just need to calm down. So at any rate, it's a great series. Another thing we on the teaching team are excited about is an assignment that we are going to give to you guys. And here is your assignment. See all those verses? So there's like 13 verses up there in two different slides. We're going to challenge you guys to memorize and recite that. And the test day is November the 27th, the Sunday after Thanksgiving Sunday. So that's your test. Hey, we're a university community church, right? Okay, so we have tests around here, all right? So people are going, oh my gosh, I can't believe I'm at this place. So this is the deal. Nothing's going to help you grow in Christianity more or help you to grow spiritually more than really taking God's word and like putting it into your head and memorizing it and working and wrestling through that whole thing. So this passage goes like this: love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the passage we want you to memorize and recite. We give you an aid as you leave your site or venue. You pick up one of these bookmarks on the way out, and we just want you to carry this with you, put it in your workstation, put it in your car. I memorized this basically at stoplights here in Madison for the last couple of weeks. I just would have this, and at stoplight, you're not doing anything, right? So it's perfectly fine. And so you're not moving, so put your phone down. Don't text, okay? Work on this. And actually, if you're driving east on Mineral Point, you can recite the whole thing between Whitney Way and Midvale Boulevard, actually. So if you hit the lights at Seago and stuff like that. So, hey, so just work on it. So why do we ask you to do this? Well, at Blackhawk, we are about building a loving community that follows Christ. So we like to refer to ourselves here as Christ followers. We don't use the word Christian that much. Everybody says they're Christian. I mean, we're trying to be followers of Christ. I'm not trying to be arrogant about it, but what is a follower of Christ? What does that mean? What does a follower of Christ do? How can you tell a follower of Christ between somebody who's not a follower of Christ? Well, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another. These are what Christ followers do. This is the kind of thing that Christ followers do. So we want you to commit this to memory. And as you wrestle with it, the process of it helps us to grow in Christ. If you're perfectly satisfied with your spiritual maturity, then forget this assignment. But if you feel like, you know what, I need to work a little bit about my spiritual life, then do this assignment. We love to do this kind of thing at Blackhawk. That reminds me of a question. What is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envy. Okay, stop. All right, good. So people are going, what's happening? I'm entering into a cult now. What is happening? Okay, so no, that's the passage from 1 Corinthians 13 that we memorized and recited at the first part of the year. So this is the assignment for the second part of 2016. It's a longer passage, but you guys can do it. You're smart people. You can do it. So grab that bookmark and do it. You guys get it? Yeah, say got it. Did you guys get it?
Yeah.
All right. Take your Bibles. Turn to the book of Romans. Romans 1. I'm way too excited. I got to calm down. Whew. I love this book. Here we go. This is such a great book. Okay, here we go. Paul, servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's stop for a second. All right, so who's this written to? Right there. Do you see that? Verse 7. It's written to all who are in Rome. It's not written to us. It's written to people who lived in Rome, who were part of a Jesus community they refer to as Ecclesia or the church. And it's to these people who are in Rome. That's what's written to. Not written to us. Written for us, not to us. So who's the author? So we see the author is Paul. But he's assisted by like a secretary named Tertius. He says, I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. You can see that at the end of the book. So Paul, perhaps because of an eye problem or some writing problem or something, he's not writing this himself. He's actually dictating this letter. And we can see the date is written mid-50s from Corinth, we're pretty sure. He never says so, but we think it's from Corinth on his third missionary journey. And he's heading for Jerusalem, and he writes, "Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there." The occasion of the letter is to establish the Roman church as a base of support for a missionary trip that he intends to take to Spain. So he's in Corinth, and he wants to go to Spain, and he wants these people to support him. "I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while I'm passing through and have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while." Paul is writing from Corinth. He's not been to Rome. He did not establish his church. His church is already established. So look at this map. So we know that the red line took place. He's writing from Corinth. This is the third missionary journey. Go to the book of Acts for this. And then he makes it to Jerusalem. So he knows he wants to do that. Now, what happened in Jerusalem, he didn't expect. He was arrested and thrown into prison. He spends 2 years in a prison there that's a couple of miles away from Jerusalem. He didn't expect that. And then he complains about his treatment. He says he's a Roman citizen. And then he ends up going to Rome, but not the way he thought he was going to Rome. When he wrote this letter, he thought he was going to do the yellow line, head to Spain, and then go to Rome on the way. But things were taken out of his control. The situation in Rome when Paul writes is that the Christ followers in the Jesus community there are divided. They're divided because of ethnicity. The church probably began from like the day of Pentecost in the 30s, and then in the 40s, it was mostly Jewish people, mostly people who had the scriptures, the Torah. They had that, and they're understanding now that the Messiah has come, and they talk about the Messiah. But in the Jewish community, there's great disagreement about the nature of the Messiah. What do you mean the Messiah died? That's like what? So in the Jewish community, they fought over like, and so there's great riots in Rome in the Jewish community. We don't know this from the Bible. We know this from historical literature. A Roman historian named Suetonius writes about this. And he says that they were debating about this person named Christus. And then, because it got so bad in Rome, the emperor Claudius expels all the Jewish people. Suetonius says this, and it's also written about in the book of Acts. And all the Jews had to leave. The only people left then who were Christians in Rome were Gentile people. The Jewish Christians leave. They can't go back there until Claudius dies. And then one of his relatives, a 17-year-old teenager named Nero, becomes the most powerful person in the world. How would you like to become the most powerful person in the world when you're 17? So Nero comes back, and he did all kinds of crazy things. And one of them was, "I don't care about what my uncle Claudius did. I don't care about the Jews. They can come back." So the Jews came back. So they came back after 54 AD, and Paul's writing this in the 50s. And so these Jewish Christians have come back, and now their synagogue was taken over by these Gentiles because there's no Jews there. Now it's taken over by Gentiles, and they come back. Their homes are taken over by these Gentiles, everything. And the Jews come back, and there's a great ethnic clash between the Jews and the Gentiles within the church, both claiming Christ as the Messiah. So it is to this division that Paul writes. And you can see this pop up all over the book of Romans. He's addressing this division. They didn't like each other. What he's basically saying is that the gospel can unite us. All right, let's stop for just a second. So what's today? Today's 9/11. One of the things that those of us who remember 9/11 remember, one of the silver linings of that very, very dark cloud was that our country was united. Right after 9/11, right away. I mean, most of us sensed that. But if you pick up the editorials today, you'll see that all the editorials are about how that didn't last very long. And now there's great division in our country, all kinds of division. So just watch the political thing that's going on. It's easy to see how our country is divided. Well, let's forget about the country. Let's just talk about our own church, okay? If I actually stopped the message right now and said, "Hey, why don't you turn to your neighbor and talk about who you're going to vote for in October?" There'd be division within our own community. Here's the truth, you guys. Politics divides. Period. Duh. But the gospel unites. The gospel unites. Why? Because the gospel is about Jesus Christ, and he should be Lord over all things. All of our disinterests should subsume under who Christ is. That's what Paul knows. And Paul is writing to these people who disagree with each other pretty strongly about important things. But he's saying the gospel should unite us. And the same should happen in Madison today. Paul's life is all about the gospel. You see that in verse 1? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. His life is set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me say a couple things about that paragraph. The gospel is good news. That's what the word gospel means. Our word gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L, translates this Greek word, euangelion. Euangelion literally means hu, good, angelon, angelos, message, messenger, angel, that kind of thing. Good message. We get the word evangelical from this word, unfortunately, in our life. Evangelical has been turned into a political term. It's not a gospel term. But it really means somebody who is about the gospel. Evangelical. You're about the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is good news. It's good news about God's plan, what God intended to do through the promises that he made to different Jewish people, Abraham and David. Notice the Jewish flavor of that. The gospel, he promised, verse 2, beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. These are all for the Jewish people that are in Rome. They would go, yes, yes, yes. He has a Jewish root. Jesus didn't just plop down out of nowhere. He has a Jewish heritage. The gospel is good news. It's a good announcement about what God is doing. It's news. It's not something we do. It's news about what God has done. Let me give you an illustration. Several months ago, my daughter came to my wife and I. Her name's Melissa. Her husband's name's Josh. And she came to us and she said, I've got big news. And we said, what? And she goes, I'm pregnant. I was thinking, whoa. So we're like, whoa, awesome. You know, we're going to be grandparents. You know, we failed as parents. Maybe we'll be good grandparents, you know. So that's news. That's news. That's not something that I have to do. That's news. She's announcing something, and it's really good. She said it wasn't good news. This is big news. It's going to change their life for sure. Big news. That's what the gospel is. It's big news. It's news primarily about Jesus Christ. Martin Luther put it like this. The gospel is a story about Christ, God's and David's son, who died and was raised and is established as Lord. This is the gospel in a nutshell. The gospel is not something that we do. The gospel is news about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. The gospel saves, but the gospel also unites. Look at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. You can see he's never been there. He's longing to come to them. And notice what he says in verse 8. He's heard about them. He says, basically, as you read it, it looks like he's saying, I'm really proud of you guys. Because of your faith, your faith's reported, like he says, like all over the world, which his Well, it means like the Mediterranean Empire. He's proud of them for being people of the gospel. And when I was preparing this talk, I prepared it a while back in July, I was thinking about you guys, and I was thinking about, well, doing something kind of that I don't normally do. Because normally we stand up here, we talk about pride's bad, humility is the hallmark of Christianity, not pride. But I'm actually proud, basically. So this is going to be a weird moment. And it's not about something I've done, it's about you guys. Because of the way in which you guys are living out the gospel in this community, people have taken notice. Here's the story. In July, I received a phone call from one of the news anchors at Channel 27. His name's Greg Jeske, really nice guy. And Greg was putting together a kind of a forum of community leaders to talk about racial disparity and racial inequity in our community. And he invited me, and I was really honored by that. So I talked to him on the phone. He said, I said, what day? And he told me the day. And I looked at my calendar. I said, oh, I cannot do it. I thought, I've already got a commitment. So I'm just talking to him on the phone. He says, oh, can you get out of it? And I said, nah, I'm not sure if I can get out of this commitment. And then he said this to me, you know, just kind of loosely quoting. He said something like this. I hope you can, because when we at the station were putting together this forum and we said, who in our community needs to be a part of this? Everyone said, we need to get someone from Blackhawk Church. Because Blackhawk Church is about racial equity, about making a difference in racial disparities that are in our community and racial reconciliation. And I thought to myself, oh my gosh. And I just got proud of you guys, like right then. That's not about me. That's about all kinds of things that you guys are doing in our community. It's about what you are doing. And I'm just thinking, oh my gosh. I mean, maybe we're not known all over the world, but at least in Dane County, people are going, Blackhawk can make a difference. And you guys, there's real racial disparities in our community, and we got a long way to go, but we're trying to move in the right direction. All right, so I'm proud of you. Fire me. There you go. Verse 11. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. He's had great success on his missionary journeys, going to other Gentile cities like Ephesus and Corinth, and now he wants to do the same thing as he plans in his mind to go to Rome, because he knows the gospel saves, the gospel transforms, and the gospel unites, and he just can't wait to get there. Now we come to verses 16 and 17, big verses in the New Testament. Drum roll, please. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. Stop, period, exclamation point. Sorry. This is the thesis statement of the book of Romans. Huge, huge things have happened when people have read these two verses. Big, big things, especially a Roman Catholic monk named Martin Luther about 500 years ago. When he read and wrestled with this, it transformed his understanding of what the Jesus community should be about. So he protested against the main Jesus community in his day. That's where the word Protestant comes from. And he was about reforming what the Jesus community should be about. It's not about what we do, but it's about what God has already done for us. It's right there in that passage. Now, I could talk forever about this passage, so I'm not going to do that. So many of you are thankful for that. When we come to passages like this as a teaching team, what we do is we tell you about a thing called the cutting room floor. So when teachers run into a passage that we want to talk more about, we go to the cutting room floor. So go online, and right next to this message, go to the cutting room floor, and then you can see your friendly neighborhood pastor become a geek on the screen. Because I talk about this phrase, righteousness of God, translates the Greek phrase, dikaiosune theou, which is a huge phrase, and all kinds of things are going on in this passage. But the clock is ticking, and I don't have time to do it now. So go to the cutting room floor, and you can see me become a geek right there on the screen. Lots of big things are in those two verses. For our purposes right now, let me just point out two things. First, Romans 1:16 and 17 is not the gospel. It talks about the effect that preaching the gospel has on people. Because when the gospel, the good news, is proclaimed, it, that is the gospel, look at verse 16, it is the power of God for salvation. How are people saved? People are saved when they hear the good news and believe it. When they believe it, they're saved. It talks about the effect of the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is back in verses 1, 2, and 3. It's the plan that God has for the world by sending his son to die on a cross for our sins so that he could do what we cannot do. We could never please a holy and righteous God. Only God can do that. But Christ did that, and he died in our place. When we place our faith in him alone for our salvation, we are saved. We come into a relationship with God. We have his righteousness. All of that is in that passage. Very few verses in the Bible where Paul actually, like in one verse, kind of says, okay, this is the gospel. And whenever he says that, it's usually, he says it in different ways, but it's usually always about Christ and what Christ has done. Here's one verse that's very clear, 1 Corinthians 15. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and then it appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. So the gospel is this, you guys. It is good news about what Christ has already done for us. That's the good news. Second point from these verses. The gospel, as I've been saying, is a good announcement. It's good news. It's not good advice. Let me say that again. The gospel is good news, not good advice. This sets Christianity apart from all other major world religions. See, other major world religions, and they all have their benefits, basically say, if you want to be right with God, or be saved, or whatever they call it, you need to practice the teachings of the founder or the teacher. Do these teachings. Follow this advice. And then you will have a relationship, be saved, or whatever you want to call it. Christianity is totally the opposite of that. The difference between good news and good advice is like the difference between night and day. When my daughter says, I'm pregnant, that's not good advice, okay? That's good news. It's a historical event. I respond to that event, either believe it or not. The gospel is good news about what God has already done. Stop. We are not saved by the teachings of Jesus. Do this, do that, do that. Hey, memorize Romans 12, 9 and following. Love must be sincere, doesn't it? Then you'll be saved. No. We're saved by Jesus, not by his teachings. Do you guys follow me? Is that clear? Maybe, I don't think you're following me. Maybe you'll follow Tim Keller. Here's his quote. He's a much better teacher than I am. We not saved by the teaching of Christ. We are saved by Christ. In every other religion, we are saved by the teaching of the founder. In Christianity, we are saved by the founder. You enter into a relationship with God, you see, not by doing, 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 doing. if I just do this and do this and do this, then I'll have a right relationship with God. No. That would be the gospel is good advice. Hey, do this. You need to do this. Hey, your life's messed up. Do this and do this. And then you'll have a relationship with God. That's good advice. That's not the gospel. The gospel is good news about what's already been done. The difference between doing, and resting on what has been done is the difference between night and day. It's the difference between life and death. And that's the gospel. We are a mess. God knew we were a mess. And he knew that we could not do anything to get ourselves out of the mess. He sent his one and only son. And he did for us what we could never do. He satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God. We could never do that. We don't have what it takes. We're messed up. But Christ did. Because he was both God and man, he was perfect, and yet he could die. And when we place our faith in his work on the cross, then we enter into a relationship with God. When we run into Christian teachers who say, you know, it's not that important whether all this historical stuff about Jesus is actually true or not. The main thing is the values of Christianity and the teachings of Christianity and just do justice and love people. You're running into somebody who believes that the gospel is good advice. Now you just need to do that. That's not the gospel. The gospel is good news about what Christ has already done for us. Do you believe that? If you do, you enter into God's family. Let's pray. Let me just talk to you for a second. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, because as soon as I say, let's pray, automatically everybody just bows their heads. Now, some of us, when I was talking, said to ourselves, I always thought it was about doing good things. And what I'm saying is completely the opposite of that. And for some of us, a light has just gone on, just clicked on. And many of us in our minds, we go, I think I see the difference. Now what's actually happening is the Spirit of God is working in your heart right now. And you're getting to a point where you're about ready to transfer your trust from what you have been doing, what you've been counting on. You're a good person. You're trying to do good things. And you're going to transfer that to Christ and to him alone. Let me help you do that. I'm going to pray a prayer like this. Just in your own mind, just repeat after me. God, I'm a mess. I'm a mess. I say things I shouldn't say. I do things I shouldn't do. I feel really bad about it, but I just keep doing it. And today, for the very first time, I realize it's not about trying to do, but it's about receiving a gift. It's about trusting in what you have already done with your son on a cross. I believe that he died for me, for all this mess I'm in. And I place my faith, I transfer my trust away from doing things to what's already been done for me by Jesus on a cross. That's a simple prayer. But I can tell you this, if you prayed that prayer, big things have just happened in your life. Father, I thank you for the ability to stand up here in front of all these people and talk about the gospel. My gosh. What a privilege it is. We're all a mess. We humbly come before you and are just so thankful for your mercy and your grace, which just lavishes upon us. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be a community that follows Christ and that it's about this good news. that it would save us, that it would transform us, and that it would unite us as a community. We pray this in Christ's name, for the sake of his reputation. All God's people said.